Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christchurch. You can learn more about Christchurch by visiting ccnh.org.
So Peter gave me an idea. I think this whole idea of the leader giving the answer and us trying to remember the question, that'd be a great way to go back through our catechism studies this year. If you got a little out of step this morning, I'll try and clear that up. We're studying through what we believe this year, and we're now 3 months into it. The good news is a couple more weeks, and we'll wrap this thing up and move on after Resurrection Sunday with some different studies. But it's been neat to see, again, to be reminded of those truths, those things that we hold dear, those things that differentiate our faith in Christ from other faiths, but also those things that unite us in Christ with folks of different denominations and different distinctives. So it's been kind of neat to be able to understand who are we when we say we follow after Jesus Christ. What does that mean? As Peter shared this morning, we're kind of picking up after the Apostles' Creed. And so that first question and answer that we read together, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? The all this is those things that we stated in the Apostles' Creed. What good does it do you to believe those things? And the answer was that in Christ I'm right with God and heir to life everlasting. So in the catechism, those who wrote it are starting to tie the things together. The promises that we hold on to, the hope that we have, the inheritance, the promise that awaits, all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. Question 60 was, how are you right with God? And the answer was lengthy, but the answer had such great truth within. I hope you didn't miss it, even though Peter tried to skip the last part for us. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ are we right with God. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned, even though I'm still inclined towards evil, even though I still find myself undeserving, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I have never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. What a precious answer that is, because we can all relate. There are times when we think of ourselves, our conscience accusing us, telling us just how lousy we are at this. We get it. We've been there. We know that. Our minds inclined towards the wrong. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that. You know, I know what the right thing is, and I find myself doing the wrong thing. We can all agree. We understand that. We've embodied that. Finding ourselves undeserving. And we look in the mirror, and we see us. And we know how undeserving we are of God's love. But this gospel message, summed up here, in that it's all accomplished in Christ and given to us as if we had been perfect, as if we were deserving, even though we're not. That's the good news. That's the good news. And it ought to change our lives. And that's where the confession is going, the catechism is going. That's where we're going in our study this morning. This ought to change our lives. The fact that Jesus died for you ought to make you a creature of praise and adoration and worship. It ought to. It ought to change your life like that. The fact that Jesus died for you ought to change the way you love others, because you yourself have been so supremely loved. It ought to. It ought to have that effect. You know, when Sherry and I were young, we lived in Hollywood, Florida. And I actually worked at the Sears in Hollywood, Florida, where John Walsh, the guy on America's Most Wanted, where his son Adam was kidnapped. I worked in that Sears store. And when that happened, it was a community-wide thing. It hadn't really gone national at that point. It was still kind of a localized Hollywood, South Florida thing. But it was everywhere on the news. No one could believe that someone would snatch a child out of a Sears Roebuck and Company in broad daylight. Nobody could believe that. I worked at that Sears, and the Walshes had this antique car. And they parked the antique car in the parking lot and left it there for weeks, thinking that if perhaps their son had wandered off, maybe he'd see the car and he'd come back to the car because he'd recognize it. I went to work and parked next to that car, walked by that car. So this was very real to us. Obviously not nearly as real as it was to John and Reveille Walsh. But the reason that I bring them up this morning is that you guys know the rest of the story. They became very frustrated that in the law enforcement community, when a child went missing, the left hand couldn't talk to the right hand. The computer technology hadn't been utilized so that a bulletin could go out from one community and be heard instantly in another community or in a further community or across the nation. Thank you, sir. And so they went to work to change this. John became a crusader, left his business career, and dedicated his life to helping folks who'd lost children, missing and exploited children. He wanted to change the world because he became so passionate about this. And then after he got those things changed so that now those alerts go out and they go everywhere, after he got that stuff changed, then he started going after the bad guys. And you know the result there. You know, the wanted poster used to just be at the post office. John Walsh made sure the wanted poster came into your living room. He realized that media can do this. Media can put that wanted poster in everybody's living room. And so here's a man who was so affected by something that happened in his life that it rewrote the script of who he was and how he would live. And I share that with you because that's the effect that this gospel ought to have on you and me. When we come to understand this love of Christ, so undeserved, but yet God still, in spite of that, by his grace, loves us, it ought to change the course of our lives. We have a friend named Brenda Johnston. She was an executive with the Walt Disney Company. She was seizing the American dream. And she went on a short-term mission trip, Burke Rents. She went on a short-term mission trip, and it so gripped her heart that it rewrote the rest of her life. And she's lived in Namibia the last 15 years. And she's adopted Namibian children. She's got a Namibian grandchild. Her life is now there. Goodbye, business community. An American dream. Life has been rewritten. We know people like that. As we prayed with Dick this morning, we know people who've traded in the ashes for beauty. And this should be us in response to this gospel message. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a few passages quickly in Romans, all familiar. Dan, thank you again for the water. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Again, familiar. The Apostle Paul, near the beginning of this letter, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The Apostle Paul begins this letter by declaring that he's not ashamed of this gospel. And the balance of this letter and the balance of his life demonstrate that this gospel message radically changed him. He became an individual with a new heart, given a new life and a new ministry, communicating this message to the Gentiles. You look back in verse 15. He's eager to preach this. He embraced it, and he couldn't help but telling others. You know, one of the things that I think is kind of cool about the social media, Facebook, is that you can like things. And when you like things, it is automatically shared that you like things. So if you go on Facebook and you like the Christ Church page, it will come across everyone's feed that you're friends with. Rob likes Christ Church. Isn't that cool? You like it, and immediately it's shared. Now, I have a page called Big Butts. And if you like Big Butts, everyone in the Facebook world will know that you like Big Butts. My pastor friends, Pastor Mike likes Big Butts. Scandalous, isn't it? I have a friend named Judy, back from when we were kids. She and her husband are missionaries on the other side of the world, doing a great work. We reconnected through Facebook. Of course, she got an invitation from me that she should like Big Butts. I got a scathing email. In this sexualized culture, I thought you were a believer, a man of God. How could you send me an invite to like Big Butts? I wrote her back. I said, Judy, you did realize that that's butts with one T, not two. We're talking about conjunctions, not derrieres. Did you realize that? And then if you like this page, you'll get twice daily a verse of scripture with the word but in it to serve as an encouragement to your day. Oh. Just this morning, and that was months ago. Guess what I saw in my newsfeed? Judy Jedniak likes Big Butts. There it is. But you embrace something, and it's immediately shared. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel message. In fact, his life declares, this is a message that I proclaim to others because it has that effect on me and on everyone who will embrace it. Back to the catechism. The next question and answer that we read, why do you say that by faith alone you're right with God? It's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. It's only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that makes me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. You know, this question and answer makes it clear that our faith is not meritorious. It's not our faith that saves. It's what Christ has done that saves. Our faith is simply the manner in which that gift is received. In my house on Christmas morning, we exchange gifts. And with six of us there, once upon a time we lost control. It was a free-for-all, wrapping paper, flying bows. And we didn't enjoy the exchange of gifts. So we instituted a new plan. The new plan is whoever's close to the Christmas tree will deliver a gift to each person. And when each person has a gift, we'll take turns opening so that we can enjoy. And then the person who's near to the tree can get another gift and so on. Well, I have to tell you, with my girls, sometimes the delivery of those gifts into their sisters' laps are not all that graceful. You know, sometimes your sister gets hit upside the head and gathers the gift into their lap. Sometimes as the gift is passed, it's checked out, you know. Pick up that gift and rattle it and pass it down, everybody kind of rattling, and eventually it makes it to the recipient's lap. Sometimes the gift is heavy, and it takes a great deal of effort to get it from the tree, oof, into your sister's lap. But at some point, each one of us receive that gift, no matter how it came. That act of receiving this gift that God has given, no matter how the gift came, hit you upside the head, brought gently to your lap through a process of seeking, you receive that gift. This is the picture. It's not the meritorious act of faith. It's what Christ has done in our receiving that gift. And then we ended with question 62. But before we get to that, flip ahead with me to Romans chapter 3. Another big passage, another big but. We actually looked at this a few weeks ago. I just want to review it. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, we talked before about God's justness and God's mercy working hand in hand. Because He's just, a payment needed to be made. And in His mercy, that payment is credited to our account. That payment, what Christ did, credited to our account as we receive that by faith. You know, this is a big but, because just before it, the text that we've read a few weeks ago, we really understand ourselves to be in desperate need of salvation. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. No one else can earn it or buy it for us. So we come to the place of realizing we're hopeless in and of ourselves. But now, a righteousness from God is revealed. And I love the fact that verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. There's your gift. There's your present. Here He is. Now what will you do? Now what will you do? And I wanted to include this last question, 62, because to me, it was really personal. Do you remember the last question? Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? And the answer is, because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect. Now, I've shared with you all the story before of my coming to faith in Christ. It involved my brother Dave taking me out on a boat on Lake Jessup in Florida, surrounded by alligators, if any of you have ever been to Lake Jessup. And telling me, in the middle of the lake, in the rowboat, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and if you don't like it, you can swim for shore. But that's really not the most important part of the story for me. The most important part of the story for me is that my brother used the word perfect in telling me about this need. You need to be perfect. That word computed for me, because I wasn't perfect to my own standards, let alone to God's standard. Question and answer 62, why can't the good that we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God? Because God's standard, His scrutiny, His standard is entire perfection, and we're not there. There's not a person in this room who would stand up and say, I'm perfect. So this gospel message, this gift is given in spite of the fact that we're not perfect. Even the very best that we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. But Christ has set us free. That's a message that should change our lives. That's a message that should rewrite the script. That's a message that we should embrace, not be ashamed of, but proclaim. It should be spilling out of our pores. And just as we read earlier, the accusations fly within our own heads. We're not righteous. We're not worthy. But Christ. We're not perfect. But Christ. Did you notice the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? We sang about raising an Ebenezer. Every time we sing that, I wonder how many people are like, who's Ebenezer? It's a story recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where Samuel calls God's people together, and they confess their shortcoming and their desire to start anew and afresh in following after God. And it's there that Samuel places a stone and says, here we confess that God is our help. That's what that Ebenezer is. But it is first and foremost in the story a place of coming and saying, I need a fresh start. And God is my help. What a blessing it is. So even the days when the accusations in our heads are absolutely spot on, even the days when our shortcomings are so absolutely evident that they would have us running from grace, to realize this gift is ours. Ours to receive by faith. And the assurance that comes with it. So my story involved a rowboat and alligators. Your story, you have a story of how the gospel came to you. You know, maybe it was as gentle as being carefully placed in your lap. Maybe it was as violent as bouncing off your forehead first. But you have a story of that gospel, that good news landing in your lap. That we'd receive it, embrace it by faith, the assurance that it's finished in Christ would change our lives. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, may it be so that this message would change our lives. This good news, what you've done, your love demonstrated, all the things that we've been studying for the last 12 weeks, all the things that we've attested as we've read the questions and answers of this catechism. Father, would you change our lives in such that not only would we embrace this message, but we would be able to communicate this message to others. A mouthpiece, a new life and a new purpose. That souls would be saved. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.